Well, good morning, family. You got your little bulletin slips, your tests, as Paul likes to call them. And you're taking notes for Paul this morning, right? Good, good, good. Catch him up. Well, you want me to do that? Press any other button. I don't know. Do I have it? Got it. It's nice to know I've got it still. Thank you, honey. What do you see when you see a picture like that? Anybody see the picture? Am I blocking you, Louie? I'll turn sideways. You can see everything that way, right? When you see a picture like that, what, JD? That's your brothers growing up, right? Because somebody had a little bit bigger bicep than the next one, right? And God never made them all the same. What else? What does that remind you of?
Me.
You? You're on the left, right, Louie?
Yeah.
Yeah, you're on the left, okay? What else? If I put a star right here and a G right here, Pat, does that represent anything? Would that be an untruth, right? Yeah. Football teams. How about a white hat and a dark hat? Good guys and bad guys. David and Goliath. U.S. versus Russia. They are holding hands. So there's a place where they can come together. That's a good observation. But most of the time when we look at this, would you agree, Di? It's usually strong versus weak, or weaker. And life sets us up for that from when we're a kid, right? You know, when we're babies, we learn about weakness and strength. That's why our lungs develop faster than our ability to walk, because we can scream loud. And when you hear a scream, Nancy, what do you usually mean? What does that mean?
Blood.
You said blood, right? Well, when the baby's in the house and they're in the crib and they're screaming, they want something. They don't have to come tell you. They don't have to knock on the door. They have to be real polite and honest and diplomatic. They just got to scream their lungs out, right? And we run. And they train us real well, don't they? Right, Lord Kay? They train us up real well. So sometimes, if you listen to Dr. Dobson on Focus on the Family, you'd think this would be the parents. And that would be the kid. But sometimes, that's the kid, and that's the parents. And how kids can control the situations. And it's an interesting dynamic. But in the relationship of our lives in the world today, there's a lot of this going on. We learn this on the playgrounds. Right? The big, strong kid gets the best spot on the climbing tool, whatever that is. Or up on top of the ladder, or the swing, or whatever. They get the best of the best. The smartest kid gets more the accolades or the pats on the back. In my family, when we sat for dinner, the strongest got the best chicken leg. That's why you grab whatever you can at my table. You know, I'm only kidding. But we learn things like that all the time. The world is full of it. Democrat versus Republican. The police department versus whoever. You know, there's the things that we grow up thinking, and then reality kind of sets in. What's lately been happening in the last year or so, the definitions of good and evil have seemed to be flipped and flopped around a little bit. The good guys are the bad guys are the good guys. Okay? Well, in the Bible, we are on part three of the Beatitudes. We're on the third Beatitude, and we're going to be studying that today. And it's real easy to read that to say, am I supposed to be strong or am I supposed to be weak? And there are some people who read real quickly through that beatitude and then get this part wrong. They get this part wrong. And in essence, it's one of those flipped around things. That's what we need to talk about today. Because you know what? As Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have an incredibly strong God who's defending you, protecting you, and watching over you. And because of that, we are thus made stronger. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And for those that are listening in on the internet, Lord, we know that you have much to teach us, much to show us. And a lot of it is in written word, but these Beatitudes are coming right out of Jesus' mouth. And they are important to us even today, 2,000 years later. These are the characteristics that we're to learn to become more Christ-like. And for most of us, these are not normal or everyday characteristics, and we have to acquire those skills or learn to be this way or to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and to refine us. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard. But Father, I pray this morning that the truth just speaks to our hearts. And if this is an area that we need to grow in to become weaker, to become stronger, or if we're strong, we need to be weaker, that we don't see it as a sign of meekness or unhumbleness, but Lord, it's a sign of growing in Christ. Because this world needs to see more Christians as Christ, not as religious people, not as those Bible people, those people that sit in the buildings and throw rocks. We need to be more like Christ. That's what the world needs today. So Father, we pray this morning that the Spirit is here teaching us and loving us and guiding us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Strong or weak? Interesting concept. Black and white. I love the picture of the Beatitudes of what Jesus is doing. In week one, we learned that we had to be emptied to become stronger. Then to be stronger, we had to be filled with the Spirit and the teachings of Jesus. This week, now, it's how we are being filled. Because we could sit there and you know what? Here's another example of this picture right here. When the two captains got picked in gym class for dodgeball, they're usually two of the better players, typically. And I always knew who the better player was, at least I always thought so. And I had somebody that I wanted to be on their team. But when I got picked for the other team, I wasn't a spy. I could have given in or gotten hit on purpose, but I fought hard for the other captain. And the reason I'm telling you this is because even in our world today, the world, Satan, would have you believe that strength is everything. Strength is possession. Strength is knowledge. Strength is the awards on the wall. And here Christ, Jesus Christ, came back as a Savior to the Jewish people, and he came in as a baby in a manger. He didn't come in with swords blasting, no, flashing, guns blast, swords flashing. He didn't come in with cavalry. He didn't come in with huge legions of armies. He came as a kid, a baby, in swaddling clothes. And of all places, a manger where the animals were kept. Jewish people were a little dismayed, unbelieving. What would you think? That's not who God is. That's not our Savior. How can I rally behind that? How can I put my faith in him? He's not my king. He's just a baby. And then as he grew older, he's from Bethlehem. Oh, he's one of those. And then he was a carpenter of all jobs. Why wasn't he kingly or royal robes? And then he came into Jerusalem on a donkey. But people knew who he was. People knew who he was. And people know who you are by what they see in your life. They need to see it before they hear it many times. They need to see it in how you react and how you act, not what you say. And Jesus just had to show up. And he did what he did, and people followed him. They flocked to him. And this meekness thing that we're going to read about today, I think we need a little meekness in our churches today. I think we need a little meekness in our walk today. I think we need a little meekness in our families today, in our workplaces, in our politics. You can just name it. Everywhere you can imagine, it needs to leak in. Because this is truly the Spirit of Jesus Christ. His attitude about life and about serving and about witnessing and ministering. And I love the attitude. There's the picture or the statue, Lincoln Christian Church, University. Been there? The statue right in front of their main sanctuary. There's the foot washing happening. Jesus, again, the King, the Savior, is washing dirty people's feet. Kings didn't do that. Kings didn't do that. They had other people do that. Servants do that. Jesus said, I'm not like any other king. Praise God, right? Praise God. He's not like any other king. Because Israel had a history of kings that just throw them out the door. Strong or weak. I look at that picture, and I'd love to have biceps like that. You know, you could crack walnuts with those things. And this is not necessarily an image the world likes to point at. You're not supposed to be weak, are you? You're not supposed to be humble. You're not supposed to be meek. You're like the little mouse. You get stepped on. Let's put up this next slide, Aaron. So here's today's readings. We're reading Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Specifically, that's the third beatitude. And then there's a verse that we're going to follow along with it in Titus 3:2. And I hope you're starting to understand the format I'm using. It's going to mirror that way pretty much throughout, because the beatitudes are comparisons. Jesus is saying, this is what I'm looking for, this is what we need, and here's what you get as a result. And this is what happens because of that change. And we're going to talk about that. But the truth today is this: surrendering to God is not giving up. It's not giving up. When I was in the world, I didn't want to surrender to God and to Jesus. That's for those weak people. You see, I had bought into that story, that image. I wanted to be the muscle guy. And I didn't necessarily want biceps that looked like that, but I wanted to be the best that I could, Kenny. The world says, be all that you can be, right? Get all the toys you can before you go. Get all the wealth. Get all the popularity. Get everything. The trappings of life. Surrendering to God is not giving up. That's a hard truth to take. Because surrendering means what? What does that mean? When you heard growing up, surrender, what did that mean? You lost. You gave up. Well, guess what? I haven't surrendered before I became a Christian, but I was lost. I just didn't know it. And when I surrendered, I recognized that I was lost and I needed help. I needed a Savior. That's what the world needs, but it doesn't know it. Because the world doesn't know it's lost, right, Kenny? The world doesn't know it's lost. Surrendering to God is not giving up. That's the first truth. And it's the essence of what the third beatitude is all about. If you can get your head around that, then you'll accept what the third beatitude is really trying to teach us. That's what Christ wants in us. He wants us to surrender willingly, because we know that without Him and without Him in our life, we can't do it on our own, and we don't have the capability to change. So let's read the scriptures. Here's beatitude number 3 in Matthew 5:5, and I've chosen the same 3 versions of the Bible to kind of help you see what the different translations show, but also the differences that help you kind of understand the meaning better, okay? So the first one is NIV. It says this: blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The next one, the NASB, says this: blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. So in the different translation, meek is also another word for gentle. I probably, before I knew Christ, I wouldn't have picked gentle, Pat. I would have picked weak. Because that's how the world and Satan wants you to view Christianity. To be a Christian, you're one of those weak ones. Those religious folks, you know? They need help. And then that message says this. I love this. It says, you're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. If you would just stop right there, there's at least 2 or 3 sermons in that sentence alone. How many of us are content with who we are? As we are. Be who you are. But we're never satisfied, are we? We're not happy with our appearance. We're not happy with the color of our hair. We're not happy that we're gaining more wrinkles and gravity's affecting our bodies. We're not happy that we're slowing down. We're not happy with the state of politics. We're not happy with our finances. We're not happy with relatives. We're not. Well, what about you? Are you happy with yourself? That's a hard question. It's hard. Am I happy with where I am? Am I happy with my circumstances? Am I happy with the plate that God has provided for me? That's what that's asking. And then it says, no more, no less. Where you are right now. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You understand what it's trying to say, right? Okay, so up in the translation it says, blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. The message has come out and said, that's the moment when you're going to be proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You see, the earth, the inherit the earth, what that means is that we're going to inherit the kingdom and the blessings of God as God intended it. It doesn't mean we're going to get oil wells. We're not going to get property. We're not going to get Texas. We're going to carve off Europe for Kenny, right? Or South America for Ray and Pat over here. We're not going to do that. That's not what that means. What he's saying, Jesus is saying, for they will inherit the earth. That's the proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Is South America buyable? That's a lot of money. What can't you buy in the world today? Think about that. Everything's for sale. Everything has a price. And I read you, about half a dozen sermons ago, the list of things that people would be willing to do for $1 million. You remember that list? It was shocking. And even contemplating up to and including murder. Kill somebody for money. That is shocking. What is not for sale? Today we see a lot of that. Politicians are for sale. I love the meme in Facebook where politicians, when they stand behind the podium, wear patches on their suits like they do NASCAR drivers, so you know who's sponsoring them. Right? Because when they speak, they're not just speaking their own thoughts. They're speaking the people who have given them lots of money and influence. They're beholden. Okay? When I stand up to you in front of you as a pastor, I don't want any patches on me except Jesus Christ on my heart. Amen? We need pastors that have Christ on their blazing. I don't want an S. It's not about me. I want a JC. It's about him. Everything that can't be bought. Think of the world today. Think of the pain and suffering we have in our world today. It can be bought. Might be kind of expensive, but literally it can be bought. Elections can be bought and paid for, which means power is shifted very easily. These people knew this. These kings were corrupt. They knew this. Here's Jesus coming in the door as a baby. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. So again, the purpose of the different translations, and I hope some of you take that into heart and in mind, when you do studies or home studies, buy a couple different translations. These are just three I chose. They're not the best or my favorites, but they give me a kind of a good cross-pollinization of some of what the words are. It opens your mind a little bit more to what it really means. Okay. You guys get, this is the beatitude. Okay, and I love how I start. Let's put go ahead and put it up. It doesn't mean, but let me read an illustration first. Anybody know who Booker T. Washington is? You ever heard that name? Black man. He became slave, well-educated, became the president of the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, the Deep South, where slavery was big. So here was a black man taking over a black, traditionally black college, and he was the leader of it. So a truly humble man is hard to find, yet God delights to honor such selfless people. He honors those kind of people. And this is what happened. Booker T. Washington, the renowned black educator, was an outstanding example of this truth. Shortly after he took over the presidency of the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, He was walking in an exclusive section of town. You understand what that means, right? It was probably the white side and the black side. Where the wealth was in the South, that's typically the white neighborhoods. He was walking in an exclusive section of town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing the famous Mr. Washington by sight, she asked if he'd like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. Because he had no pressing business at the moment, Professor Washington smiled, rolled up his sleeves, and proceeded to do the humble chore that she had requested. When he was finished, he carried the logs in the house and stacked them by the fireplace. A little girl recognized him and later revealed his identity to the lady. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see him in his office at the Institute and apologized profusely. "It's perfectly all right, madam," he replied. "Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." She shook his hand warmly and assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to his heart. Not long afterwards, she showed her admiration by persuading some wealthy acquaintances to join her in donating thousands of dollars to the Tuskegee Institution. He had every right to be mad. He had every right to be angry, lead a march. Today they burn down buildings, they protest, they destroy police cars, they destroy all kinds of things just because they're angry, because they've been offended. Booker T. Washington had a different way of handling it. He led with his heart. He led with his spirit. He led with his Christianity. And I love his response. "Occasionally I enjoy a little manual labor." He's a professor. The dude carrying some heavy loads with the books and the teaching of students. But then he said this, "It's a delight to do something for a friend." You see, he looked beyond the color. He looked beyond the race issues. He looked behind the cultural pressures of the time and reached out and called a white woman, a wealthy white woman, a friend at a time when that wasn't normal. You see how he rose above the situation? In my response, gosh, in the flesh, all you got to do is look at the TVs today, what's going on around our country, and how the race relationships seem to have taken a huge step backwards. Why? Primarily, I think the number one reason is because we forgot who Jesus Christ is. And we've taken him out of our schools, we've taken him out of our homes, we've taken him out of our higher levels of education. And we forget that Jesus Christ gave us some beatitudes. Booker, Mr. Washington, expressed that and lived it in his life. See, he didn't have to tell her the truth. He lived it. And his response proved it. And that made a huge impact on her. What would have happened if he had, you know, called her some cracker or some other slang term or whatever the going, or even worse, the B word, or, you know, some of those nasty terms? Where would it have gone? Where would it have ended? It doesn't mean this. You see, when we read, "Blessed are the meek," again, I told you, I used to think the first one, put it up. Weakness. I thought of the skinny arm, Kenny. You know, you can do an arm wrestling with it. Bam, down goes the arm. Down goes Kanofsky. Down goes my team. I lost, right? 54-0, fourth quarter. Right, JD? You ever face it on the football field? You look up the scoreboard and your heart just goes, pfft, on the field. You got bested. You got beat. Stronger team won. But here's what I've always learned too, even on sports teams. The strongest are not always the smartest. And the smartest are not always the strongest. Well, I've had some pretty weak teams come from behind, pull off some things that the other strongest team never thought about. Case in point, David and Goliath. David and Goliath. Goliath, all he had to do was stand up, do this, and the whole Jewish army, including the king, ran. Remember the story? David said, "I got God on my side." How big is our God, Louis? Huge. Picked up a couple rocks, took a slingshot out, and one stone, nailed him, took him right out. because that's what God wanted. What did the Jewish people see? They saw an impossibility. David said, with God, I can do all things. It's not weakness. Next, it's not being a coward. See, closely tied to that image of strength and good and bad is this idea of weakness. The world just promotes it. If you're not strong enough, you're weak. How many diet commercials do you see on TV or fitness programs where the only people using the equipment are the people that are already fit? Do you want to watch a video of somebody who's not fit working on some of these pieces of equipment on TV? The marketers know what's appealing. You got to have the best abs, you got to have the best body, you got to be cut, you got to be looking good. Because that's the image they want implanted in your mind with their equipment. You know, get me out on one of those Pelotons or whatever. Look at a couple bears in a gunny sack, you know? That's an image. I'm sorry. Kenny, you got it. Die, don't laugh. You see, being a Christian and standing up for Jesus Christ marks you. Remember Jesus said, take up your cross daily? People are going to persecute. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to spit at you. They're going to demean you. They call you a coward. Being a Christian does not mean that you're a coward. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's David and Goliath. You're not afraid because you have God on your side. But meekness, true meekness, means you have to understand that and accept that. I can tell you there's been times as a Christian where I'm standing on the edge of this line that God wants me to cross or go do something, and my knees are shaking. I'm afraid. Can I admit that? I don't know. I'd love to watch the videotapes in heaven when we get there of David, and were his knees shaking? Your knees need to shake, but they're shaking because I need to ensure that I'm doing what God wants me to do. My fear is not of the opposition. My fear is not of the unknown. My fear is not of failure. My knees need to fear that I'm going to do less than what God wants me to do. I'm going to miss an opportunity. I fear the Lord. I don't fear anybody. Amen? Why should we fear anybody? Why should we fear any circumstance? If you're truly a believer, what is there to fear? That I wish I could believe that 100% of the time, but I'm human, right? Like we all are. It sounds good from the pulpit. What do you have to fear? But we're human, and we do have fears. And part of this thing, and that's why it's a characteristic that it's not an instantaneous thing. God grows you in baby steps. Praise God, he does that. Because what it takes to stand up and face what Jesus faced on the cross took a lot of courage, godly courage, which I didn't have when I became a Christian. It's taken time. It takes time. It takes practice. It takes errors. It takes failures. But it doesn't mean we're cowardly. Next. It doesn't mean we're spiritless. Spiritlessness. It's not a demonstration that you don't have a spirit of God after you. Some people, I split that out because cowardly actually implies the same thing, but it doesn't mean that you don't have Christ in you. Being meek does not mean that you are, you're going to run away. It doesn't mean that you aren't good enough. See, the Jews demonstrated their position by how many laws they could brag about completing. Look at me. I've done this and this and this, and you haven't. There's that strength and weakness thing again. The Jews and the rabbis were teaching you have to do this when most people couldn't even keep one or two of them. In fact, if you really looked at what they did, they talked about what they did, but they didn't always demonstrate it. In fact, most of them couldn't do it. That's why Jesus had to come. They couldn't even keep the Ten Commandments. And what did Jesus have to do? He got rid of the ten and said there's two. We know what they are. Love God with all your heart and all your soul. And what's the second one? Love others as yourself. Then he says, go do something about that. You see, Jesus made it even simpler. Pat, it's not complicated. The problem is those two are so big and broad without God in your life, you can't do those. We don't naturally want to love God. We don't naturally want to love others. Just go to Walmart and count items in carts, people. Whatever that is for you, whatever that thing is, people are hard to love. Sheep are hard to love, right? Our neighbors are not always easy to love. Co-workers make us mad. Bosses make us mad. It doesn't mean this. Next one, passivity. There's a picture that comes out that talks about weakness, that you just need to go stand in the corner and just shut up and don't say anything. That's passivity. But there's a different kind of passivity, which is kind of, it's more of the sin side of what I want to try to describe. In World War II, there were Germans who readily saluted Hitler because they felt they had to, or they were going to die or to be turned out, and they turned an eye, a blind's eye, to what was happening to the Jews, or the gypsies, or the homosexuals, or whatever. Hitler was going to go do away with all of them. That's what I'm talking about, passivity. It doesn't mean we're going to be passive. It doesn't mean that we're not going to stand up for the unborn. Amen? It doesn't mean we're not going to stand up for civil rights and race relationships, right? Amen? It doesn't mean that we're not going to help single families. Amen? It's not going to mean that we're going to stop talking about homosexuality and we're going to kick them out and burn them at the cross. Amen? That's passivity. Passivity is turning your eye to the truth and what's right and what's wrong. That's what Jesus is talking about. And it doesn't mean it's not an inferiority complex. That's one of those big words. I don't think it translates well backwards into the Greek and Hebrew, but what that means is we basically build an attitude that we're never going to be good enough. But see, that's what the world tells you. You're never going to be good enough, Bert. You're never going to be good enough, Barb. You're never going to be good enough, Ray. You can try. If you just buy this stuff, do this stuff, think this stuff, go to these right schools, you buy these right memberships, and then you find out on the other side of it, why did you buy it? Why did you get that? Why did you think that? We do that. We get fooled. We get misled. We get marketed. And you can build an inferiority complex by thinking all these things means what meekness is all about. And Satan, Louis, would love to make you about this tall in your own mind. You can't do anything. It's all lost. It's hopeless. Look at the election. Look at who won or who didn't win. Or look at what's happening today. We could just give up. That's a sign of an inferiority complex. You just feel helpless. We're not helpless, are we, Di? Because who's standing right here with us? Jesus Christ and God. It's his plan. It's his world. It's his unfolding vision. He's got a plan for this world. And if it doesn't go exactly like I want it, I have to say, I'm okay with that. I'm okay. Because I trust God. I love God. To listen and to wait for him. So there's some things that it doesn't mean. Go ahead and put the next slide up, Aaron. What it does mean is this. Those who humbly submit to the will of God. That's what meekness means. You willingly submit to the will of God. Humbly submit. Now, humbly adds a layer of complexity. It's kind of like, Nancy, you make cakes all the time, right? Or desserts. Well, just think of a chocolate cake. I'm thinking of like a white cake with chocolate frosting on it. If it's just the white cake stacked up on there, is that a chocolate cake? It's just a white cake, right? Just, you know, vanilla cake or whatever, right? It only becomes a chocolate cake when you put what on it? Possibly chocolate frosting, right? Now, you can have chocolate and chocolate, which is chocolate frosting and chocolate batter. Then you can have triple chocolate, where you got chocolate chips on top of the frosting. And you can probably go even more than that if you want to. You put quadruple chocolate somehow, you know, in between the layers or something. You can submit. We can submit all day long. We can. When you drive into Hinesboro and that sign is flashing at you, What's it saying, Barb? What's that traffic sign down here say to us?
I can't hear you. I'm sorry.
The traffic sign on 133, what's it telling you to do? JD, do you always slow down when you see that sign? That's a good answer. He's nodding his head for everybody who's listening in. I know.
That's why I got the
glasses. Oh. I'm sorry. It's kind of a subliminal little teaching method. I'm no longer going to flash at you if you just get to what I tell you to do. Right? I'm not that way, though. I like that flashing thing. Slow down, slow down, slow down. Humbly submitting adds a layer of complexity to the purpose and the function of submission. The Bible talks about, I'm just going to do a cross analogy here, talks about wives should submit to their husbands as man submits to the head of the household, as submits to Christ. So let me draw that analogy out. The wife submits to the husband, and the husband submits to Christ. That's God's picture. If we just, as husbands, tell our wives to submit, but we don't submit to Jesus, it's broken. That's when problems come up. That's why issues come up. Or likewise, if the wife doesn't submit to the husband, and the husband submits to Christ, there's still problems in the relationship. What this is talking about, that humbleness, is that meekness. That's what Christ is talking about. Can you willingly, with all your heart, with your soul, it says love God with what? All your heart, all your soul, and what? Your whole mind. It's everything. Can you submit put those three words right there in front of submit? There are days I don't want to submit to God. Let's be honest. I don't want to do his will all the time. I want to. But then some temptation. We're talking about temptations downstairs. Temptations come along. Eat too much or eat a little more than we should. Last night, Carrie made beans and ham and cornbread. And I like to put onions on it. And I also like to put hot sauce on it. You put too much hot sauce on it, it doesn't like you. It doesn't like me. So I like a little bit of hot sauce. You take too much of it, though, it's like, but that's like anything in the world, isn't it? You take a little too much of something. Yeah. Humbly submitting to the will of God. Now, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? Anybody want to answer that one? If you want to know, just pick this thing up. This is God's word, but it's also his will. So you go, well, Pastor, that's pretty smart, but that's why we sent you to school, right? That's why you got the degree, and that's why you're standing up there, and you're supposed to teach us. Well, the problem with that is we've learned that in Western worlds that you just pay the one guy or woman or whoever to go to school and they teach us and we sit back there, and that kind of absolves us of everything else at that point. The problem is I'm teaching you, and if you're not listening and bringing it in and taking it in, then you're not learning. You're not being changed. You're not being moved. So, yes, my job is to teach and to preach. But your job is to listen and do something with it. Remember that two new commandments, and then the third part, go make disciples? Guess who that applies to? Us. It's not the paid guy's job or the guy with the theological degree. It's all of us. Are we willingly, humbly submitting to the will of God? Don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. Because he'll teach you and show you where your humbleness meter is, how much you're really submitting or not submitting, and how much you're doing it to the will of God versus your will. Because my problem is, I humbly submit. You know, you show that submission face, you know, I'm doing this, I say all the right words. But really inside, I want it my way, on my time, the way I want it. Right? That's what we all do. So we read illustration number one already. Let's go to the next page. Here are the key aspects of what this does mean. This is what Jesus is saying this means. First one, we have equilibrium. Equilibrium. I stood up here, I don't know, about 3 months ago, 2 months ago, and I stood up here and I didn't have equilibrium. Remember? I was green or whatever. These two people saw something wasn't right with Pastor Rich. And I had water in my ear and my equilibrium was off. And if you've ever sensed that and had that happen to you, Kenny, what does that feel like? You've never had that happen before? Anybody else? Di, what did it make you feel like? You are all over the place. Everything is spinning. It's all over the place. And the picture, the image of that word equilibrium, when it talks about meekness, is that in your between your spirit, your heart, and your mind, and your soul, you have equality, equilibrium. I know many Christians who are very smart up here, but they don't practice what they know. I know a lot of people who can speak it and are eloquent and being able to tell you what Christ wants you to do, but they don't practice it. They don't meditate on it. They don't think about it. It takes a whole balanced approach holistically. I don't like to use that word necessarily because it kind of has some connotations, but holistically meaning all parts working together in your body, in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit. There's equilibrium. Humbly submitting requires equilibrium. You get any of those pieces out of whack, again, I can. There's days where I preach, and I can tell when my Carrie was talking about our batteries need to be recharged. I haven't spent enough time in the Word. It just feels a little bit light. It feels a little bit weaker. When I spend more time in the Word in preparation, when I think through and I process it, things just feel better. It feels wholer. When I do service for others, when I serve, if I'm not spending my own time in prayer for myself and for you guys, my batteries are not charged up. And likewise, when we learn about our spirits and our gifts, okay, and Jesus teaches us in the parable about planting our seeds in the back or hiding them, burying them, the analogy is, if I don't get to exercise what God's gifted me to do, Sharon, you bless us every time you play. I couldn't imagine if you have that gift, if you love what you're doing, not being able to do that. Or somebody telling you you can't. And that's almost part of that. Number two, it's total trust in God. Total trust in God. Now, I almost put the word complete trust in God, and that might work better in this case, but total. I'm thinking full up, because this is where I struggle. And as I've gotten older, we talked about the spirit this morning and discernment, right, JD, of temptations. Do temptations get easier? That was the question around the table this morning. And as we've gotten older, we deal with them. We have more wisdom, right? So we've kind of learned from the past, and we apply it. But Carrie brought up a good point. She goes, as I've gotten older and with more experience in spirit matters, I've learned to listen to God better, and I hear the spirit better. So we have to have our ears tuned, right? We have to be willing to listen in the first place. If you're not willing, Kenny, you're not going to hear. It's kind of like sticking your fingers in blah, 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 you know? You're technically listening because somebody's speaking to you, but you're not hearing. We have Bibles in most of our homes. Many of us have multiple Bibles, some sitting right on the table, and they're not opened. We need to get in the Word and eat the Word. It's the bread of life. Total trust in God. Total trust in God means practicing the disciplines, just doing what we say we should be doing. Number three, waiting patiently. Hard to do, right, Louie? Waiting patiently. Pat, do you like to wait patiently? Oh, no. Carrie and I, we've been praying over a new item. I like to grill and barbecue. and I got one of those super flyer coupon things. And how many of you have been watching those Blackstone griddles that come out? Oh my gosh, we got one. And it's sitting there. And you got to do a bunch of steps. You got to season it. You got, like a cast iron grill, you got to do work on it. You got, the temptation, I wanted it now. That coupon enabled me to overcome the resistance of saying no and broke through that barrier. And the marketers got me. But my flesh was weak, Di and Pat. I just had to have one. And I got one, and we're going to be cooking, and we'll probably bring it along maybe over the, you know, our next cookouts or campouts when we get back together again. By the way, that just reminded me of something. This COVID stuff is hopefully getting better. The numbers are coming down. We need to start thinking about our April luncheon. Pray about it. Is it time to have it? Is it time to think about it? Is it time to get back together and have that fellowship? Just planting seeds. I'm sorry. It was my squirrel moment. I don't like to wait patiently. It's supposed to be a spring luncheon. We should have it in the spring. We call it the summer luncheon. I don't know, or the fall luncheon. We could change it. But in my life, I want to have it now, right, Ray? Ray, let's have a chat, just you and me. If you were driving down the road and you just happen to see a beautiful tractor sitting on the side of the road, what would be your instinct, and with a for sale sign on it, what would you want to do at that moment, probably? Stop and look at it. And you know, you'd probably bargain or talk with them and see if you might be able to get it, right? When you want something, we want it, right? There's been times, and I'll be honest, you buy things ahead of time. You buy things before their time. You buy things before God says, go, spend. On the other hand, what are we afraid of? It's going to be gone. We think we've lost something. Maybe that's God just telling you you should never have had it in the first place. If that tractor's gone, all you see are four dents on the ground when you come by the next day, that's a good sign, Ray. See, we have to rethink our minds. If it's gone when we want it, maybe that was God taking away so you didn't have to mess with it. Because tractors are not necessarily they're kind of like babies. They're cute, they smell good, they're giggly. But then they make messes, don't they? I've never owned a big tractor. I got my riding mower, so I'm a farmer now, but harvesting my grass. But even that little tractor makes a mess, doesn't it? It spits oil, needs care. You got to clean up after it, right? Ken, you got one in your place. You actually do body work on it. You do work on it. You got to maintain it. Take some work. I want it now. Marketers know that. Marketers know you want it. And how many of you have gone to your fast food restaurant after watching a commercial and the food looks exactly like it does in the commercial? Have you ever had it happen like that? I'm not getting much response, so I'm thinking that means no. The closest I ever had was a Culver's shrimp dinner. You had the shrimp, you had the french fries, you had the coleslaw on a roll. And it looked like the picture, but that picture had steam coming off of it. And the bun looked, you know, like a good chewy bun. And I got the food back to the table. My shrimp was a little cold, and the bun was hard. So I missed it. Did I imagine that? You see, we think about what we want, and that influences our decisions. And then we set our expectations up there. Pat, I saw your picture when you were before the day of the game. You had all your green stuff on. You were expecting what? Green Bay didn't win. You didn't burn your clothes afterwards, did you?
No.
Just storm away for the next time. There you go. See, we need to learn that next year thing. Maybe not right now, but maybe soon or another time. And the Cleveland Browns have been doing that for a long time. We could rattle off a whole bunch of those. There were times where the St. Louis Cardinal fans were waiting for a long time, right, Bert? There's times the Chicago, how long was it for the Chicago Cubs? And then that guy reached out. Remember that? Or the Boston Red Sox, and what's his name, flubs it through his legs, you know? Just, or San Francisco when he catches it in the end zone like this, you know? We want it now. But our flesh says, nope. I can't wait. Next. A key aspect of what this meekness is there's a total commitment to God. Total commitment to God. You leave the things of the flesh behind. You're no longer eating milk, but you're now eating meat. That's the picture that Jesus is teaching. It's the evolution and growth as a Christian believer in maturity that you're no longer drinking milk and out of the bottle, but you are moving on to meat and more meatier subjects. Total commitment to God. And again, it's not instantaneous. You didn't get a total commitment pill when you first became a Christian. It takes work. It takes time. And God knows this. And then lastly, the fifth one, well-developed choices. That's kind of what we're talking about this morning, JD. When with maturity, we have the signs of maturity, right? Have you ever seen a young person that's really mature acting? It kind of blows your mind when you see it. When they sit there and they talk very eloquently, their manners are very polite, they're very mature, they make good decisions. That wasn't me when I was growing up. You know, I sounded good, I dressed really nice, but some of my decisions were kind of... I was polite, I had manners, I said yes sir, no ma'am, those kind of things. So there's appearance things, but when you become a mature believer and you humbly submit to God, your choices are good choices. There's choices and then there's better choices. There's choices that are God-focused and then there's our choices. And so well-developed choices teaches us this. What I want to do, I learn to say no or slow. When God says go, you go. And we have to listen for that voice. We have to listen for that discernment. We have to remember that feeling of knowing that when God gives us the green light, you don't stop. You don't hesitate. But waiting patiently and waiting for that to happen, that's the trick. That's all these things, equilibrium, trusting God, waiting patiently, total commitment to God, helps us develop those well-developed choices. Informed decisions, I guess you might say it. And our instincts get to the point where we don't have to hesitate because we know. We don't have to think about it, right, Louis? We just respond. It doesn't mean that we haven't prayed. It doesn't mean that we don't think about it. It doesn't mean that we don't seek counsel because that's wisdom itself. The counsel of many is wisdom. So sometimes that waiting process might seem short, but you get an answer faster because you talk to brothers and sisters or you give us advice or you hear my issue and you come up and talk to me later and say, you know what? Did you ever think about this? So let's read Titus 3:2. Titus 3:2, again in the three versions. The first one is NIV. This is Paul talking, or Titus and Paul talking in the New Testament, and he says, this is what we're to do. This is what believers or Christians are to do. We're to slander no one. Be peaceable and considerate and always be gentle towards everyone. That's a Christ-likeness. That's the meekness picture that Jesus talked about. Slander no one. Be peaceable and considerate and always be gentle towards everyone. Even those who are spitting in your face. Even those that are sticking daggers in your back, not figuratively, just figuratively, not literally. People that are calling you names because you're that weak Christian. Okay? Or they shun you because you're not, you know, you're not doing the things that they want you to do. Then here's what it says in the NASB. Kind of like it, to slander no one, not to be contentious. That's the bigger word of what being peaceable means. Be gentle. That's another word for considerate. And showing every consideration for all people. Showing every consideration for all people. You're putting others first. You're putting other needs first. You're taking a step and saying, what you're dealing with might be more important than me, and I'm going to stop and let's deal with this stuff. That's consideration. And here's the Message version. It says this, remind the people, okay, you know who he's talking to? Me. I'm reminding the people to respect the government. I don't want to do that myself right now, but I'm going to. Because if I have to teach you, guess what I have to do? I have to do it too. Or I'll be one of those hypocritical pastors that says one thing out of their mouth and does something else elsewhere. That's hard for me to do right now in a lot of ways. There are people that are in government that I do not respect. But what is that talking about? It's not necessarily talking about a specific politician, but the government of the United States of America, the government of Chicago, Illinois. Respect the government and be law-abiding. So when you see that flashing light that says slow down, I don't goose it, you know. I don't not slow down. Always ready to lend a helping hand. I'd rather us be a church that's known to be a hand to the people that need it, rather than being a church where we're experts on the Bible and we can quote it chapter and verse. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you hear me? People know us by what we do, not what we say. I've been in places, I've seen it. They can quote these things, and these pastors are packaging their sermons and whatever, but do they demonstrate it? That's what that's telling us. And then it says this, no insults and no fights. That doesn't mean we can't have a good arm wrestle match. Doesn't mean we can't sit and have a good euchre game. Doesn't mean we can't be fans watching two different teams, opponents. We can have a good time. But there's bickering and there's fighting in the Christian world. And that needs to stop. We're not fighting each other. We should be fighting the world, the darkness in the world. Now, we don't fight the lost. We fight the evil one. God's people should be big-hearted and courteous. That's what we need to lead with. That's that meekness that Jesus is talking about. Jesus came as a baby, not because he couldn't be come as a king on a horse with a sword. That's the second time. He came here once as a baby, and they wouldn't believe it. The problem is, the second time that he comes, you won't have any chances at that point. This is going to be a battle. And when he comes and we're not ready, there's going to be a price to pay. So I'm teaching you. That's what it says. Remind the people. That's teaching. Make sense? Beatitude number 3. Next week we'll pick up on beatitude number 4. But here's the final thing I want to leave you with. Go ahead and put it up. Here's the second illustration. A.W. Tozer, famous writer, pastor, theologian, wonderful man of God, once wrote this, "The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is weak and helpless as God declared him to be, but paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself nothing, in God everything." That is his motto. Here's our takeaway. Willingly surrendering to God, willingly surrendering to God with humbleness is Christ-like meekness. That's what the Beatitude number 3 teaches us. That's what it means. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for teaching and the Spirit and the guidance and the discipline that the Spirit provides us. Father, thank you for this time to learn to grow deeper in you and to draw closer to your word and to learn your will for our lives. It's hard work. It can be tough at times. It can be very humbling. And submitting willingly is not our natural bend. So, Father, help us to have our knee down and to have our hearts and our eyes up on looking at you. We do this because we love you. We do this because we do so willingly. So, Father, teach us and to love us, care for us, protect us. For those that are listening on the internet and for those that are not here with us, we pray for them as well. We pray that God is touching their lives in mighty ways. Father, we love you. We say thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Nothing but the blood. We're going to do our time of decision, communion, and offering.